The first reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm that we are reading tonight can be found in your green book on page 258. It's Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16, and it will be read responsively. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High
abides under the shadow of the Almighty.
He shall say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my stronghold,
my God in whom I put my trust.
He shall deliver you from the snare of the hunter
and from the deadly pestilence.
He shall cover you with his pinions, and you shall find refuge under his wings.
His faithfulness shall be a shield and a buckler.
You shall not be afraid of any terror by night,
nor of the arrow that flies by day,
of the plague that stalks in the darkness,
nor of the sickness that lays waste at midday.
1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand,
but it shall not come near you.
Your eyes have only to behold,
to see the reward of the wicked,
because you have made the Lord your refuge
and the Most High your habitation.
There shall no evil happen to you,
neither shall any plague come near your dwelling.
For he shall give his angels charge over you,
to keep you in all your ways.
They shall bear you in their hands,
lest you dash your foot against the stone.
You shall tread upon the lion and adder.
You shall trample the young lion and the serpent under your feet.
Because he is bound to me in love, therefore will I deliver him.
I will protect him because he knows my name.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him.
I am with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor.
With long life will I satisfy him
and show him my salvation.
The second reading can be found in Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our gospel verse. Thank you. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. I brought something with me, and I wanted to see if you know what this is. It's a pen. In fact, it's an ink pen. And if you were to guess what color of ink it is, Maddie, what color ink do you think is in here?
Red.
Oh, you're correct. What gave you the hint? The red cap, maybe?
Yeah.
Sometimes it has a black cap or a blue cap. So this is a red pen. Do you know what we use red ink for? Well, if you're into finances, money, then every time you get some money, you write it in black, and every time you have to give some money out, you write it in red, and you hope that you have more money in black than you have in red. Right? Or what about school? Do your teachers ever use red pens or red ink? Yeah, a lot of them aren't using it anymore. You know that? Like there's a school over in England, for example. They don't do it because it makes kids feel so sad about themselves. Instead, they're using green ink now. And they're required to always write 2 or 3 positive comments about the student on every one of their papers. Red ink is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I like red ink because it's like a highlighter. And I can write things in the margin, or I can circle things, and I know that, oop, watch this, pay attention to this, right? Important. Kind of like a stop sign is red, so you don't miss it, right? And you stop, and you pay attention. Now, did you know that this is a Bible? You see this, Scarlett? What kind of a Bible is it? You see what it says? The open Bible. So if it's the open Bible, does God want us to keep it closed?
No.
No. You want to open it, right? So I turn to the gospel that I just read, and you see what somebody has done? There's a bunch of stuff in black ink and a bunch of words in red ink. You know why? This Bible, starting in about 1899, about 100 years or so ago, they came up with the idea and they said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we took all the words of Jesus and we put them in red ink? So that right away when you're reading the Bible, the red would pop out and we'd say, oh, I know who said this. I mean, because the whole Bible is God's word and it's important, right? And we should pay attention to it. But if all of a sudden you see the red, it doesn't mean that there's a mistake and you need to correct it. It means that Jesus spoke it. So it's important
and we probably want to pay attention to it. The Word of God and the words of Jesus in red. You know why a man in 1899 came up with the idea of having a red letter or red ink Bible? It's because he was reading the Bible and suddenly he said, I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus. And he thought, then the red will remind me not that I'm a mistake, but that God has corrected me and made me his child through the red blood of Jesus. Red ink. It's not such a bad thing, actually, because it reminds us of the blood of Jesus and how he has corrected us and made us perfect through his blood. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thanks for covering me with your blood. I'm red all over. Help me to read your word, to study your word, and to stand on your word. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Of red ink. Now, if you turn a paper in at college or maybe in public school systems, and it has red ink on it, or maybe they show you your grade or something, you might start to question and say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that I've made lots of mistakes and that I need to make lots of corrections? Or will it, as the author of the red ink or red letter Bible 1899 intended, remind us of the words of Jesus and the blood of Christ that covers us, that corrects us, that guides us, that saves us from all our sins. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith that we preach to you. And you noticed in our opening liturgy tonight that that greeting contains those words also from St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 10. What does it mean to cling to the word, hold to the word, hold fast to the word, not let the word go? Well, let me start with a story that I just heard yesterday about a boy named William. William McLeod. He's a fourth grader, goes to Valley View Elementary School in Utah. Now, William is being raised in a Roman Catholic family, and he's being raised to live out his baptism in daily life, and he's being raised to be a Christ follower. So this past Wednesday, guess what he did? He went to church before he went to school, and with his whole family, with his grandma. Grandma Karen Fisher always takes the kids and the grandkids to church. And it was Ash Wednesday, and of course, how did William begin the day? Well, as a child of God, as a person of the Word, he had a cross placed upon his forehead in ashes. And then he went to school. But when he got to school, his fourth grade teacher said, William, over to the corner now. You cannot have that smudge on your forehead. It's in the shape of the cross. It's inappropriate. It's not allowed here. Wipe it off now. And he tried to twice, as a matter of fact, tried to twice explain that it was a sign of his faith, that Jesus died on the cross, that it's Ash Wednesday and we put ashes on, and the ashes come from the palm leaves from the previous Palm Sunday. I mean, talk about a preacher, a little fourth grade evangelist. He's explaining all of this to his teacher, and she says, wipe it off now. And meanwhile, he's over in the corner, and the other classmates are looking and wondering what's going on. He got a bunch of it off, and she said, that's not good enough. Get it all off. Get it all off. Well, see, those of us who understand baptism realize that the cross doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It's not just there on Ash Wednesday. It's not just there during the 40 days of Lent. The cross of Christ does not go away. It marks us. It seals us. And William was trying to explain this to his teacher, and then he went down in tears to the principal's office, and then Grandma Karen, who watches the grandkids, she was called by the principal, called down to the school, and told that we have a situation here. Well, as she was being interviewed on live TV, she said, "I was angry that someone would do this to my grandson. It's how we've always raised our kids and our grandkids, to be Christ followers and not to be ashamed of Jesus and His Word." Well, the teacher apologized, and William accepted her apology. He forgave her, because that's what Christ followers do. And then he said, "I feel kind of bad for her. She didn't know what this means." Well, she's been suspended presently at school. I don't know what'll happen, but you see, it's a teaching moment, isn't it? It's a moment, it's an opportunity for a fourth grader or for the rest of us to realize that we stand with God's Word, that we are covered with the blood of Jesus, and we are in truth a red ink people. Red letter Bibles of God for the proclamation of the truth. That's what it means to live out our baptism. When Luther was under assault, you know what he'd say? Not, "Well, I was dipped in some water when I was a kid." He'd say, "I am baptized. Flee from me, Satan. I am baptized." And Luther understood that he was being baptized because he was being saved. Not a once and done, but a daily dying and rising. What does baptism mean for daily living? Luther said, it means that my sinful self, with all of its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Now, I share this with you because when we start with our gospel reading, it's important to know the context. You see, immediately preceding our gospel reading is the baptism of Jesus and His genealogy. The baptism of Jesus, as He was baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended, the voice of the Heavenly Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then St. Luke transitions into a family tree. The family tree of Jesus that goes from Joseph all the way back to King David and all the way back to Abraham and, intentionally, all the way back to Adam. Because Jesus is the blessing that covers the curse of the garden. You see, in Adam all sin and all die. And so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So St. Luke has made sure that we don't forget the genealogy, the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we remember the temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to. And we remember that during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that the people of God, the Israelites, they failed temptation and testing time and again. So when St. Luke says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, we immediately think about the 40 years of wandering. And we immediately think about Jesus as the new Adam, and so he will be tested and he will be tempted by the devil. And what will happen? Will he prevail or will he fail and fall? Will Jesus look for a shortcut, a way around Good Friday? Will he allow his identity to be defined by, what should we say, self-achievement, self-determination, self-aggrandizement, the self? Or will he believe the Word of God, the Word spoken at his baptism, the Word spoken repeatedly in his family tree? Will he trust the Word of God and the promises of God when he is under assault, under attack, when he is tempted? What will Jesus do? The Word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, the Word of faith that we proclaim to you. Well, there were three specific temptations. But he had been under assault for 40 days. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to text? Do you know what texting is? Do you have a smartphone? What we discover in our lessons for tonight is that Jesus knows how to text. And St. Paul knows how to text. And even the devil knows how to text, even though, of course, he always takes it out of context. The first test is when Jesus is famished and hungry after 40 days of fasting, and he says, look at this stone, the snap of your finger, your little pinky. You could transform this, if you are the Son of God, into a loaf of bread. Why do you want to continue listening to your stomach growl? Do the sensible thing and provide some bread for yourself. And what does Jesus do? He does some texting, not while he's driving. He does some texting, and what he does is he goes back to Deuteronomy. In fact, Moses' last sermon. And he does it three times. He says, it is written, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Luke doesn't give us the second half of that verse, but we already know it because we know the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but the rest of that verse, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then Satan goes with temptation number two, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give them all to you. This is a lot easier kingdom to take care of. Right here on earth, no cross, no pain, no suffering, and all you have to do is just fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, he does texting a second time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, then Satan takes Jesus from the wilderness up to the pinnacle, the very top of the temple in Jerusalem, and he does a third testing, and he says, you know, Jesus, let's do a little texting. Psalm 91. It says in Psalm 91, the Word of God, that he will send his angels to have charge of you, to guard you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself down if you are the Son of God. Prove it to yourself, prove it to me, prove it to everybody if you're really the Son of God. And Jesus texts again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He says, it is said. Don't you love the transition there? It is written, it is written. We have it right here in black and white in written form, the Bible. But it is also spoken. Spoken and spoken and spoken even before it was written down in ink and on paper. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then we're told that Satan departs until an opportune time. And we know when that will be. When the season of Lent comes to a conclusion, Holy Week. And when Satan will put it into the heart of Judas to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. Not because we're a mistake, but because by God's grace we are corrected and recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says what he says. The word is near you. It's not 10,000 miles away. It's not 100 miles away. It's not around the corner. God has put his word right in our mouths and in our hearts. In other words, God's word is just a breath away. And just a heartbeat away. What is this word, Paul says? Well, let me spell it out for you, Paul says, because he knows how to do texting too. He is quoting, the word of God is near you. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. These guys know how to text. They know the word, and they stand on the word, and they find their guidance and direction and security, their hope, their faith, their salvation in the word. Paul says, let me spell it out for you. This is what it means. The word of faith that we're preaching to you. For we are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. But how are you going to get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing God's word. Yeah, but how are you going to hear it unless someone preaches? Faith comes by the hearing of God's word, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. And so when God's word is preached, then the Holy Spirit works in the ears and the heart and the tongues and the lips of God's people, creating by grace faith, justifying faith, saving faith. St. Paul says, whoever confesses with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. In fact, he doesn't even put it as an if-then. He simply says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you are saved. This is God's word, God's promise for you. That's why preaching is so important. That's why the word is so important. To have the word not be a closed book. But God's word is always intended to be an open book. A book that literally feeds us with faith. The word of God is Jesus. God's word of yes for you. Well, I also read a story in the Post Bulletin on Thursday night. Maybe you saw it too. I didn't know about Brett Bradford. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Brett Bradford graduated from Byron High School. I didn't know that. And then he went 2 years at RCTC. And in high school, he was a phenomenal wrestler. Well, he had problems in high school with drugs and alcohol. And then he went to his freshman year down at Luther College in Decorah, Iowa, on the wrestling team. And he got arrested for selling marijuana. He said, my life was all messed up. And then God did an intervention. God did an intervention in my life, he said. I realized that I was either going to continue to waste my life and use my life only for myself, or I would live it for Jesus and for others. And so, 2 years at RCTC, and then he went out to Columbia, Kentucky, because a wrestling coach recruited him. The wrestling coach, who is a deep man of faith, a follower of Christ, he said, I was surrounded by people all the time that were positive influences in my life, that were deep in God's Word and deep in their walk with Christ surrounding me. And my coach was somebody that I could talk to whenever I was hitting some walls. Well, the reason he was being interviewed, this back and forth thing in the Post Bulletin Thursday night, is because last year he almost won a national championship. And this year, with only 12 seconds left, at the weight category of 165 pounds, he defeated the number one seed. And he became a national champion in wrestling. So what's next? Well, the day after he became a national champion was his 5-year anniversary of sobriety. He said, being 23 years old isn't easy. There are temptations all the time. So you have to surround yourself with godly people. What's next? Well, he's getting married on May 25th. And then, he said, I believe that God has called me to be a preacher, to be a missionary. I want to go around the world and I want to proclaim that there is salvation only in the name of Jesus, and that with his blood we are covered and we are forgiven. You see, Brett Bradford knows what it means to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. He knows that God's word is near in our mouths and in our hearts. And he knows that faith comes from the preaching of God's word, which is Jesus Christ. And he knows that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you need a preacher. And so Brett believes that God has called him to preach, to be a red letter, red ink follower of Christ, covered with the blood of Jesus. So let me ask you, do you like to text? Don't do it while you're driving. But God wants you to text, like Paul did, like Jesus did, to stand in his word and to be absorbed and conformed by it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able.